Today's reading is from the book of Exodus and the Gospel of Matthew. Do not kill. You have heard it that it was said to those who lived long ago, don't commit murder, and all who commit murder will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with their brother or sister will be in danger of judgment. If they say no to their brother or sister, you idiot, they will be in danger of being condemned by the government council. And if they say, you fool, they will be in danger of fiery hell. You have heard it said that it was said, you must love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who harass you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Mm-hmm. Be seated. Well, if you've been with us, you know that we're in the middle of a series on the Ten Commandments. And if you've never even been to church, you've probably heard of these, right? And we know these until we're asked to repeat them, aren't we? It's like, I know the Ten Commandments. Well, what are they? Well, they are a little bit of this, a little bit of that. So that's one reason we've been... One of the things we've been doing in this series is learning these and trying to memorize these, along with, obviously, how they speak to us, what they mean for us today. So let's start by seeing how we're doing on the memorizing side of things, okay? All right, so we're going to see how well we do it, then we'll put it up here, okay? So the first one is, no other gods before me. We get it right? There you go. Number two is, you have no idols, don't make yourself an idol. Number three is? Yeah, it's already getting softer in here. Right? What is it? Number three is? There we go. Put it up there. Let's see. How do we do? Number three, there you go. Number four is? Remember the Sabbath and treat it as holy. Number five was just last week. Honor your father and mother, exactly. Which brings us to number six. We heard number six just a moment ago. It's super short. It is? Do not kill. Short one. Very short one. I was telling my kids, they were asking me, well, which one's this week? And I told them it's do not kill. And I said, oh, that'll be a 60-second sermon. And I said, well, you wish. And some of you might even wish, but it's not, because there is a lot to this when you start to dig into it. There's a lot to it. It's deeper than we realize on the surface. Even though it's short as it is. Now, your Bible might say, do not kill. You might have a different Bible that has a different translation, and it may say, do not murder. The Hebrew word here is this word, rasa, okay? And it does literally mean murder. So murder might be a more accurate translation than kill when it comes to this commandment. Because when you read the scriptures, you'll find that there are differences in the taking of another person's life, all right? Or at least it kind of classifies some things. It recognizes that, okay, there is the intentional. There's the murder of taking someone's life. There is a time when maybe you're defending yourself and someone loses their life. There's accidental deaths and all of those. So the scriptures dig into all of those and it has different penalties depending upon the circumstances. Now, in the Old Testament, the penalty for murder is death. In Genesis, it says, whoever sheds human blood by a human, his blood will be shed. For in the divine image, God made human beings. But when you read on, if it was manslaughter, there was a different penalty for that. Instead of death, you could go to a city of refuge, and it specifies, here are the six cities of refuge that you can go, and you can live there without fear of being put to death. So there's all these different I guess, situations that the scriptures actually do speak into. But what we find underneath them all, we heard it just in, from the passage here in Genesis 9, and it's the foundation upon the sixth commandments is based on, and that is ultimately we are created in the image of God. All human beings were created in the image of God, and so harming another human being is really an offense to God. To take another person's life is, you know, is destroying a possession of God. We are gods, right? It's God who created us, God who makes us. The psalmist proclaims, it is he that made us, and we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And so God takes it personally when we take another person's life. Intentionally, unintentionally, it doesn't matter. God still feels it the same way, I believe. I mean, I know that if someone were to hurt one of my children, I would take that very, very personally. Think about it in those terms. And that's in essence what we find in the scriptures. When we read these passages around this commandment, God takes it personally when we take another person's life, because every human being is of sacred worth and has value in the eyes of God. They are a child of God. And so when we're inflicting pain on another person, we're inflicting pain upon God. Now, some people will look at the sixth commandment and say, well, you know, that's a call to pacifism. And, you know, it can be. And yet when you read in Leviticus, it says, do not stand by while your neighbor's blood is shed. I am Yahweh. Which sort of implies that this obligation to intervene, to rescue, it's not promoting taking someone's life, but it says, you know, you might want to be involved. Exodus 22, it says, if the thief is caught breaking in and beaten and is beaten and dies, the one who killed him won't be guilty of bloodshed. Now, it's not encouraging it. It's just saying when you're protecting maybe yourself, your property, it recognizes that you're not liable if it happens at night. Just a clarification here. If it happens at night when you can't see or scare them away, because it goes on to say, if you're able to stop the thief by an action short of killing them, then you must. If this happens in broad daylight, then the one who killed him is guilty of it. So it's, at night is one thing, and daytime's another. It's treated a little bit differently. And so you got all these things when you read an Old Testament, penalties and things that how we're to approach this commandment. So it's more than a 60-second sermon, because this is a very complicated, even though it's three words, it's pretty complicated. Because it raises a whole bunch of questions. Does it forbid killing in self-defense? Is it a call to pacifism? How does it speak into to abortion, into suicide, euthanasia? Is killing in a war ever justified? Is the death penalty permitted? And all of those, how we understand those, has everything to do with how we understand this commandment. And so it's complicated because it's different. Because right? The scriptures do kind of speak into these. But under it all, the ideal is that we are all children of God. And the ideal is that we would not take one another's life. There is a sanctity to life, and that life would be preserved. No lives would be taken, because we are created by God, and we are God. And God alone has the authority over our lives. And then you come to Jesus in the New Testament, and Jesus takes the sixth commandment and even takes it a little bit further, right? In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus teaches on the prohibition of killing. But he just doesn't say don't kill. I mean, he does cite that commandment. But then he takes us deeper, because he's pointing to the reasons behind that which leads us to do those kinds of things. Anger, jealousy, vengeance, fear, insecurity, hate. You know, the list could go on and on. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus takes the commandment, and then he says, you know, he takes it deeper, because it's a heart issue, he says. It's a heart issue. Now, we may not be plotting, hopefully we're not plotting to take anybody's life, okay? But we all got our own heart issues, don't we? So Jesus says in Matthew 5, you've heard it said to those who lived long ago, don't commit murder. Again, so he's quoting the sixth commandment. He says, and all who commit murder will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that everyone who's angry with their brother or sister will be in danger of judgment. So again, he's going to the root cause, to the heart issues that leads us to all these other things. And so he goes on to say, if they say to their brother or sister, you idiot, they will be in danger of being condemned by the governing council. And if they say, you fool, they will be in danger of fiery hell. Again, heart issues that lead us to the breaking of the sixth commandment. When you hold on to things like the bitterness and the anger, the resentment, all those things, when you don't forgive, that's leading you down this road. This is the start of it. That's why Jesus takes us deeper. Talks about violating this commandment. It's not just about actually taking another person's life. You know, it's taking their spirit. It's killing their spirit. It's what we do with our words. He says, the word here is for idiot is this word raka, which means empty-headed, stupid, or idiot. So it was a cuss word, okay, Niebuhr. You're calling somebody a name. Same with the word moras. You know, we get our root word moron for that. You're calling someone a name. And so he said it's not just literally murdering or taking someone's life. It's how you're taking their spirit. You're killing their soul, harming their spirit. Think about the impact that you have with your words as well, because Jesus takes us deeper, doesn't he? I mean, we learned as kids probably the little statement, sticks and stones will break my bones, but... Yeah, how long did it take us to learn that that wasn't true? Because words do that, do they not? Words can destroy human beings. Do not kill. Well, there's the literal of that taking a life, and then there's the taking the spirit. How we do with our words, our actions. You know, occasionally I will write something or I will say something that... people don't like. Or I may not write something and I may not say something and people won't like that either. And so occasionally I will get an email or a note or something, and just from an individual who is expressing their thoughts in regards to what was said or what wasn't said. And that happens from time to time. And that's just part of it. That's okay. Not a big deal. But there are a few occasions when, in expressing those thoughts, they will attack you personally. It probably happened to you in some way, shape, or form. Right? And, you know, and I'm 58 years old. I can take it. Okay? I know that's part. But here's the thing. What if you're 15 years old or 13 years old or 17 years old and those are the words that are being said to you? It can be devastating. I mean, really, it doesn't matter how old we are, it can have that kind of impact. You know, social media just exasperates it. You know, we can say things about people, and we can do it anonymously, can't we? Or we can do it fictitiously, you know, with a made-up name. And I always look at that, and I'm like, really? I mean, if you got the courage enough to say it, be courageous enough to put your name to it. I mean, if that's the world we live in. We can harm one another. We can kill one another with our words. You know, and we can sit here and we can like, and there's all kinds of rhetoric, especially right now, okay? All kinds of stuff. And you know, and it's, we're not being kind to one another. And in response to that, we can be just as unkind, regardless if maybe what is being said or what is being done is wrong, whatever it might be. We can be just as unkind and just as unjust in the way that we respond if we're not careful. See, our words matter. How we communicate, how we carry ourselves, what either tells people that we are a child of God or that, you know, we don't recognize that. That we value one another, or we don't care. We're just going to destroy another person's heart, their spirit, whatever. You know, Paul reminds us in Ephesians 4:29. We did a whole series based on this, this verse. And he says, "Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is useful for building up, as there is need that your words may give grace to those who hear." Grace to those who hear. Grace is unmerited. Grace is undeserved kindness. That's grace. Unmerited, undeserved kindness. No matter what someone else has said or done, Paul's reminding us, pointing us back to Jesus, who points us to the heart, that we're to respond with grace, which is contrary to our natural way to want to respond. When someone hurts us, we want to hurt them. When someone says something mean to us or is unkind to us, we in turn want to say something mean or be unkind to them. And yet, when we return that kind of stuff with kindness, with unmerited favor, it's amazing what can happen. I mean, when it happens to you, maybe you've done something and been unkind or said something unkind, and they in turn don't, you know, and you're already embraced for the response, and yet they return it with kindness. How does that make you feel? A lot of times we feel pretty guilty, don't we? That's what happens. When we're met with the kindness, then we begin to retract, and maybe we even respond with kindness as well. Proverbs says a gentle word turns away wrath. Can happen. See, when Jesus again takes this commandment, takes us deeper, and when he does, we recognize it's not only prohibiting a murder, all right, the taking of another person's life, it's ultimately a command though to love. Loving one's enemy doesn't mean you have warm and fuzzy feelings about them, okay? It's remembering that they are a human being just like you are. They were created in the image of God. And we're called to treat them just as we would like to be treated as well. This is what mercy looks like. I mean, Jesus says, if anyone strikes you on the cheek, to do what? Turn the other, you know? In other words, it's not blow for blow. That just fosters continued violence or continued types of responses, right? Yeah, I mean, someone writes something about you or something, you read something and it's evil spirit, mean spirit or whatever, and you respond in the same way. What does that do? Does that de-escalate? No. Just ramps it up even more. And so it would just continue. That's why Jesus says, you know, turn the other cheek. Return with mercy and good for evil. Rob evil, rob the hate of its power. The Apostle Paul, again, he says it well. He says, don't be defeated by evil, but defeat evil with good. That's why Jesus calls us to forgive so much, so many times. He teaches on it so many times. He's constantly talking about it. You know, he's teaching the disciples how to forgive. When they ask him how to pray, Jesus says, you should pray like this. And part of that prayer is what? Forgive us our trespasses as we what? Forgive those who trespass against us. All right? Meaning, hey, God's going to forgive you to the same degree that you're willing to forgive others. Peter comes to Jesus and says, hey, you know, how many times are you supposed to give? Seven times, isn't that enough? That's good, right, Jesus? What did Jesus say? Not seven times, but 77 times. Right? He's not saying that it is okay that what was done to you mattered, and that it's okay that what was done to you, you know, that was okay, that it didn't matter, that it didn't hurt. He's just saying, hey, how about choosing not to seek revenge or vengeance? How about choosing not to get even? How about choosing to show grace and mercy? Which leads me to a story about Victoria, I'm going to say her name, Rivolo, I believe is how it's pronounced, from Long Island, New York. One evening she was driving her car down the highway when a group of teenagers in another car, they're coming the opposite way. Now, this group of teenagers, they had stolen a credit card, and they had bought all kinds of crazy stuff. And one of the things they had bought, one of the kids had bought a 20-pound frozen turkey. Now, what is a group of teenagers going to do with a 20-pound frozen turkey? But they're all in this car, and they're coming one way, and Victoria's coming the other way. And one of the teenagers by the name of Ryan, he's in the back seat. He comes up with the idea. He's like, you know what? I'm going to toss this 20-pound frozen turkey out the window and try to hit this car. And that's what he does. As Victoria's car, as the two cars pass, he tosses it out the window, and it lands directly into the windshield. Goes through the windshield and breaks every bone in Victoria's face. Takes 10 hours of surgery to put her back together. She is basically out for unconscious for a whole month. She has 9 months of recovery. I got a picture of Victoria, I think, here. Yeah, there she is. At the end of all that, the kids were caught. All the kids in the car said, "Yeah, it was done, and he did it." And he even Ryan even admitted himself that he had was the one who had thrown this turkey out of the car. The district attorney said, "Well, you know, we're going to go for a 25-year prison sentence." Now he's 18 years old. Ryan was 18 years old. District attorney, we're looking at a 25-year prison sentence. Was telling Victoria, that's what we're going to do. Victoria said, well, tell me a little more about this kid. And he did. And on the day, on the day of the hearing, Victoria's there, Ryan comes in, and she said, I saw this young man walk in wearing this suit, which looked like it was three times too big for him. And it made him seem so frail. He walked in with his head hung down and looked so upset with himself. And when I saw him there, my heart just went out to him. To me, he looked like a lost soul. And so when the judge had asked, hey, Victoria, is there anything you want to say? She said, Judge, I'm going to ask something of you. I'm asking you, would you pardon him? Would you grant him amnesty? I'm asking you to allow this kid to have a second chance. So in the end, instead of being sentenced to 25 years in prison, he was given 6 months in prison, 5 years probation, and service to the community. She said, after all that, at the conclusion of it, she said, once the case was over and Ryan was exiting the courtroom, he started veering over towards me. She said, when he did, every court officer just, you know, was ready just to jump on him. Because they had no idea why he was coming towards her. But as he walked over, she said, as he walked over to me, I could see that he was just crying and crying profusely. And when he got to me, he said, I never meant this to happen to you. I pray for you every day. I'm so glad that you're doing well. Victoria said that this motherly instinct just came over me, and all I could do was take him and cuddle him like a child and tell him, just do something good with your life. Take this experience and do something good with your life. Interesting enough, not only his life, but Victoria's life. After that, Victoria devoted her life to helping troubled kids, teaching others about forgiveness, about letting go. In other words, what did she do? She just lived into what Jesus preached on, took this commandment to a whole nother level, did she not? I mean, she had every right to ask for a harsh punishment, right? But instead, what did she do? She urged the judge, and the judge did, was to extend mercy. Extend mercy to a young man who had broken every bone in her faith. And that not only did change Ryan, but it changed her, it changed other people as well. In the process, Victoria found freedom from resentment and anger, and in place found life and meaning and purpose. She ended up writing a book about this experience, her whole experience, and speaking to others about this. Ryan even joined her during some of that as well. See, the sixth commandment says, do not kill. Jesus says, it's a little bit deeper than that. Let's just not only take the life of another human being. That's God's idea, that we not do that. But let's not harm them as well. Let's not return insult for insult. Let's learn to forgive. Let's learn to love our enemies. Because when we do that, we're truly living into this commandment. So I'm going to invite us to pray. And as we do that this morning, here's what I want you to do. Two things I want you to do. Because I have a feeling there's probably someone in your life that maybe you're still holding on a little, some hurt. You're holding on to some hurt or maybe to some resentments. And so I want to invite you this morning, just have a little bit of time. Just say, God, help me let go of this. Help me let go of this. To let go of the pain, maybe to let go of the desire to get even. But Lord, help me let go of. And you fill in that blank. Lord, help me let go of this. But you know what? There might be someone that maybe you've harmed in some way. Maybe you haven't thought about them in a long time, but maybe they're still holding on to it. You don't know. Maybe they still continue to carry it in their hearts. And so maybe today is the day that you just reach out to them and just say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I harmed you in the past. So it's not only about us being hurt by someone else and holding on to that, but it's about us recognizing that we've done that to others and seeking their forgiveness. It doesn't say that what was done was okay or all right. But it's helping us to let go. Because, Lord, you know the many times we've hurt other people with our words, with our actions, things that we've said that have crushed other people's spirits, things that have been said to us and things that have done to us that has done the same. And so, Lord, forgive us for what we have done, for maybe holding on to that. Lord, wash us clean, make us new. Help us to seek forgiveness of others and to extend that to others as well. Help each one of us, help us to be a congregation of the Lord that continues to speak the language of love, where people experience your love and your grace, who feel welcomed, that they are reminded that they are a child of God, the Lord. So let us not return evil with evil or harm with harm. Let us not crush the spirit of another any more than we would not want to take the life of another. For it is in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.